Thank you very much for welcoming me here, and thank you, Eileen, Greg, and others who gave me encouragement as I walked in. I really value your support. Now, friends, have you ever done something and wished later that you hadn't? That's good to hear some sniggers. Have you ever acted in a particular way only to reflect on it realize that you should have approached the situation differently and then resolved to be different next time? Now, the World Cup started, so I woke up a bit early this morning and I saw Qatar get its first ever point in the World Cup with a 1-1 draw against Switzerland. No one else got up to watch that. Any soccer fans out there? Oh, my illustration may not be so good, but when I look at the World Cup, I think of my younger days, and I was a bit of a soccer star in my own mind. We called it soccer back then, not football. Of course, I think of myself as a soccer star because I used to play for North Armidale, Division 3. And at 17, I was playing one of my first games, and near the start of the game, one of our players got taken out and seriously injured. The game was paused. The ambulance came. He was carted off to hospital. We actually didn't know if he would play again. There was a strong determination that day. We would not let them win, given what they'd done to our mate. A bit later in the game, someone broke through from the other team. They passed through our defence. They were running away towards the goal, but I was fast. And this team that had injured our player, they weren't going to win. I was fast enough to catch him, but I wasn't fast enough to get to the ball. So I took his legs out from behind. He wasn't happy. He got up to punch me. That work? I got a yellow card. I probably deserved a red one. The yellow card was certainly deserved. But when I reflected on this later, I actually knew I'd really done the wrong thing. I had sinned. I'd acted with anger and with malice. I had acted in a worldly way. I had not acted with love or patience or peace. I had not acted in Christ's way. The whole team saw this. They knew I was a Christian. I needed to change. I needed to be different and put my old self off. Part of the passage from Colossians that Ruth just read out talks about what we need to change, the things from our old life that we need to put off. But before I go further, please join me in a quick prayer. Dear God, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please help me to share your word clearly. As we work through this passage together, please put on each of our hearts what we need to work on or change in our own lives. Amen. It's a bit of a time delay, Ben. The passage today starts with a question. Why, if you die with Christ to the principles of this world, do you submit to its rules? Is Paul questioning whether or not we should comply with earthly rules? Surely not. You see, we live in a world of worldly rules, and there are some helpful worldly rules, aren't there? I just talked about it. I work at a council in a job that has a lot to do with man-made rules. Often I interpret them. Sometimes I even get to write them. Rules that try to balance the protection and nurturing of God's creation, our environment, with our needs for housing. Some man-made rules prevent conflict, like the rule that says when we're at a traffic light, we should stop if the light is red and go when the light is green, a rule that is designed to help us live in harmony with each other. What does the Bible say about these rules? What does Paul say? The same author in Romans 13 says this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And it also says, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, And those who do so bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. So if God has sanctioned those in authority and those in authority have made rules to stop us crashing into each other at the traffic lights, why would Paul question this? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul must not be talking about these kind of rules. That wouldn't make sense. Paul's question is best understood by understanding the passage before it, the one the sermon was on last week. If you missed it, there's a link to it on the church website that you can listen to. You can even listen to it at 1.5 times speed. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul is saying that through Christ's death we have been set free from the bondage of sin. So why would we become a slave again to man-made religious regulations, like festivals or physical circumcision? To make laws like this is the way of the worldly person. They are man-made additions to the gospel. We know we just need Jesus. The rules that Paul is concerned about in verse 20 are extras, not necessary for salvation. If you were here last week, you would have heard Ben talking about Jesus plus, that some false teachers had been saying that you need to do certain things in addition to following Jesus. The truth is, all we need is faith in Jesus. So watch out for any man-made religious rules. They're not necessary for eternal life. As the passage said, they also lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The end of chapter 2 is the end of Paul's response to concerns about false teaching. It makes sense that he would follow this section with discussion on where our focus should be. So instead of focusing on man-made religious regulations, what does Paul say we should focus on? In chapter 3, verse 1, we see that the answer is to set your heart on things above. And in verse 2, set your mind on things above. The things that last eternally, the things in heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The passage goes on to point out what a benefit of life in Christ is, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we, little old we, will appear with him in glory. In the passage from 2 Timothy that Liana read, Paul refers to this as the crown of righteousness that the Lord will award. The words at the start of chapter 3 build on those from back in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where the Colossian church was encouraged to continue to live in Jesus, rooted and built up in him, constantly focusing our hearts and minds on things above, helps us stay rooted and built up in Christ. So we come to verses 5 to 10. It's a little summary there. It's easier than typing the whole passage. I have known that some people consider themselves preached to when someone is telling them what to do, and they don't like it. And Paul's preaching here is clear and unambiguous. So some might not like it. As Christians, we have a new life in Christ, and we need to live accordingly. Paul first talks about our desires. We are called to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Greed, which is idolatry. Idolatry, putting something else before God. It would really be easy at this point to define each of these. We could define sexual immorality, define impurity, define lust, evil desires, and greed. But that would lead us to a legalistic approach and lead us towards man-made rules, the very things that Paul has just spoken against in chapter 2. These are all examples of what we should have nothing to do with in our new life. But it's not an exhaustive list. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, there's an expanded list, same author, with the words on the end, or the like. So in Galatians, Paul is clear it's not an exhaustive list, and in today's passage from Colossians, we should not treat this as exhaustive. But if we set our heart and minds on things above, then we will continue to identify the other parts of our old life that we need to stop. We are to make these changes because our old way of life has gone, and our new way of life is in Christ. Our old way of life was not focused on God, but on worldly things. We were dead in our sin. Because of sin, the wrath of God is coming. In verse 6, Paul says we are to put to death things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We used to walk in this way, but now we are with Christ, we should no longer walk in this way. Friends, don't be ashamed if people think and see that you are different. That's the point. We are different. The passage then includes a second list. Again, not an exhaustive list. Get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. These are acts often based on selfish and worldly motivations. There is, of course, a righteous anger, like Jesus when he overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. But let's all be honest with each other. When I'm angry, when we're angry, it's not usually about this. I had no righteous anger when I took out the legs of my opponent in the soccer game I talked about. Then there is rage, a very strong emotion. I thought about someone asking someone to demonstrate rage during the service, but I was scared. It's a strong emotion. If you've ever experienced against you, you know the substantial impact it can have. Rage has been described as a tumultuous outburst of passion. Outbursts of temper are destructive to human relationships and ought to be put away. If anger is a problem for you, the first step is to confess to God, pursue reconciliation, and seek accountability. Malice and slander, these are all about putting other people down. Why? Most often so we can look better ourselves. It can be so tempting to join in, to pile on when others do this. But this is not for us. If we slander someone, then people that hear it will know that we would also slander other people, maybe even them. It does not reflect our life with Christ. The next instruction in the passage is, friends, do not lie to each other. You know, when a small child lies, we correct them, but we're not greatly surprised. Sometimes we lie to ourselves. This chocolate, it's not that bad for me. I'm going to have the whole block. My wife likes to watch NCIS on the TV, and I find when I'm watching a crime show or a police show, telling lies just seems part and parcel of the show. In various ways, we are desensitized to lying. Sometimes at work, I need to work through a dispute between two neighbours. It's common for each side not to quite tell the full story. Perhaps they don't say any explicit lie, no, because that would be wrong. But they only tell the half of the story that makes their case look better. They withhold the information that makes themselves look bad. But what about when Christians lie to each other? One thing I've really reflected on as we've worked through Colossians is that it was sent to the church, to be read out to the church. I've read Colossians in the past and I've reflected on how it applied to me and to my life, but Colossians is a letter to a church. It was written in the knowledge that it would be read to a group of people, just like us. It has a communal element. For this reason, in verse 9, I think there are three very deliberate words to each other. See, Paul could have just said, do not lie. It actually would have meant the same thing. Paul would have known that this would have been read to the whole church. Paul is not saying it's okay to lie to others outside the church. That's not okay. Paul is asserting the importance of telling the truth in our Christian community. The truth, the whole of the truth, and nothing but the truth. How bad is it when a brother tells a lie to a brother? It cuts deep. And what about when we lie or slander or behave with impurity to each other? What is that saying to others about Christians and about Christ? If we hold on to our old ways, we are not showing how we have changed. In verse 7 it says that we used to walk in these ways, in the life we once lived. And in verse 9 and 10 we are reminded that we have taken off our old self, our old ways, and we have put on our new self that is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. You might recall Matt talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus being the image of the invisible God. We cannot see God. Being renewed in his image cannot be about looking like him. It's about being like him. And it timed out. This passage finishes with a reminder that speaks straight to my soul. We are all equal before God. None greater than the other. Yes, we have different roles, different backgrounds, maybe even a different status in the world, but we all have fallen short of God's standard, and all of us that have put our faith in Jesus, that have put a personal relationship with him, have the same need to put off our old self and put on a new self with our mind set on things above. I think Andrew Keats described this well a few weeks back when he said in the modern language, we need to level up. As a group that meets together regularly, we are well placed to hear God's word together. Being in this together, we can take part in our church community and support each other, be accountable to each other, speak the truth to each other, and encourage each other as we change to reflect our new life, put off our old self, and focus our hearts and minds on things above. I hope you've been enjoying this series from Colossians. Today, the passage encouraged us to think and focus about the things, encouraged us to focus on things above and spoke about what we need to put off from our old life. Next week, our journey through Colossians will continue. And Scott, I think, is talking about the things we should put on and what we should clothe ourselves with in our new life. It's all part of the one transition. I hope you can be here for the second installment. So please let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have saved us through Jesus and we have new life. Please help us to stop doing the things that tie us to our old life and instead focus our hearts and minds on you. Please help us to be honest with each other and support each other as we transition together to be more like you. Amen.